Now we're going to get practical. Number three is a big point for us. Intervene in the moments of stress. Look again at your scripture handout. Look back at our story here. And we are going to page 1 again, down to line 40 on page 1. Martha was distracted with all her preparation. She came up to him, "Lord, don't you care? Tell her to help me." And in line 41, the Lord intervened into the middle of her stress. And he said to her, "Martha, Martha, hey, I need your attention. You're worried and bothered about so many things." You see, that word distracted in line 40, the word in the original means to be pulled or dragged away, to have one's attention directed from one thing to another. And do you see the word bothered in line 41? It comes from a word that has the idea of noise, sound, especially tumult. It's used in the Bible for big crowds that are just tumultuous. Chaotic noise. You know what it's like when life feels like it's chaotic noise? And you're so distracted by everything, you can't think about anything. And what we need is something to cut through the noise or cut through the fog and give us some clarity. We need something to intervene in the moments of stress when everything seems so loud. And so I want to start by using a term that is a psychological term, actually, but very directly connects to so much that the Bible says. And that's the phrase mindset interventions. Let me just explain that for just a second, and then we'll look at some of the quotes. Something steps into your life with a clear message that changes your mindset. I was watching a basketball game last week, and the team... I don't care much for listening to what the commentators say in a basketball game, because I've heard lots of basketball and commentators. But I love the moments when they've mic'd up the coaches. I want to know what the coaches are saying. So they had one of those moments, and this team had just gotten behind by like 10 or 12 points. The other team had just had a run, and they were behind by 10 or 12 points, and they had the coach mic'd, and what he said to his team was in the timeout was, "This happened in the last game at this same point, and we came back and beat them." Now, that's really simple. But if they were thinking, "These guys are too good, we can't do it, we're falling apart," and the coach says, "Hey, this happened in the last game right now, and we came back and beat them," you say, "Oh, yeah, okay." That's a mindset intervention, right? It's a little cutting of truth into the middle of your thinking, which might be stressful, unhelpful thinking, that helps you reset. So here's what Kelly McGonigal says. "The new field of mindset science shows that a single brief intervention designed to change how you think about something can improve your health, happiness, and success even years into the future." And first of all, note those words, "the new field of mindset science." And I think, but the Bible talked about this so clearly 2,000 years ago. I don't know how we're defining new here. She says, "A mindset is like a filter that you see everything through. A mindset is usually based on a theory about how the world works." Right. So does your mindset matter? Boy, it matters very much. See, mindset is this kind of stuff. Remember I said earlier, we spend most of our time thinking about this kind of stuff? And we're missing how much damage our mindset might be doing. And how important is your mindset? Well, how about this? Studies have shown that your view of aging can adjust your lifespan by as much as 8 years. In other words, they do long-term longitudinal studies. They study people's view of aging, and then they look at their life expectancy. And people with a positive view of aging are likely to live much longer than people with a negative view of aging. You see there on your quote, on your paper, the quote from Dr. Don Gowey, "A change of attitude that changes your experience literally changes your brain structure." McGonigal says, "It strikes many people as ridiculous to claim that a brief one-time intervention whose only content is a new way to think about something could change someone's life." But that's not at all ridiculous from a Bible standpoint. That's just what the Bible teaches, because the Bible teaches that how you think determines how you live. That it's not these things that are the most defining factors in your life, it's really your mindset that is the defining factor in your life. Let me give you just a practical example of the kind of thing researchers do. So they took these bus drivers in some southeastern city. I don't remember who they were. Bus drivers with really low morale. And they told these bus drivers, what we'd like you to do is we'd like you to start, we're going to have a new term for you. We're going to call you, I don't remember what the city was, but we're going to call you safety ambassadors. And what they did is they did this presentation to them and they showed them how much the experience of life on a bus can be very stressful and difficult for people or very reassuring and helpful for people. They also helped them understand the kind of people that were using their buses and the kind of service they were providing to them and what they were enabling in their lives. And these bus drivers grabbed a hold of this mindset. That was the only thing that changed. Their jobs did not change. It was simply a mindset intervention. And their work satisfaction scores went through the roof by a one-time presentation that adjusted how they thought about their job as bus drivers. So the Bible teaches that how you think determines how you live. Your words come from your heart. Your choices come from your heart. Your actions come from your heart. And so God makes it clear that we need mindset interventions. But what we really need is His truth to intervene our stressful thinking. And what the science is showing is that that will literally impact your body. When God's truth intervenes your stressful thinking. Now, you might think, well, I don't have any time for a mindset intervention. It's not like in the middle of the day I can just stop and say, time for a mindset intervention. Okay, but your cellular phone proves you're a liar. Because you allow that thing to give you mindset interventions all day long over and over and over and over and over again. Right? And it is an intervention, right? You could pull out your cell phone, check one thing on Facebook, and be depressed for the rest of the afternoon. Or you could pull out your cell phone, read one email, and be overjoyed for the rest of the day. You see that? You're allowing mindset interventions. Let me get a little more personal. You turn on the news, and you're allowing a mindset intervention. And do you know how powerful that is? Did you know that stress caused by the news, researchers say, is unique in its ability to trigger a sense of hopelessness? How about this? A really recent study after the 2013 Boston Marathon bombing showed that people who watched at least 6 hours of news about the Boston Marathon bombings were more likely to experience post-traumatic stress symptoms than the people who were there. My point's not that you should ignore all the news, but that when you turn the TV on, realize that you're allowing a mindset intervention. And so we do have opportunities for this. We do this. We do have chances to allow something to come in and change the way we're thinking about it. And that will affect you physically and mentally and spiritually. So what I want to do today is give you a really simple tool for your own mindset interventions. But first of all, we need to talk for just a moment about what happens when your mind wanders. Scientists would call it default mode spontaneous thinking. Where are we at in your notes? We're top of page 8, right? Default mode spontaneous thinking. But we all know what that is. When you're not intentionally thinking about something, your mind goes somewhere. It's what happens when you drive, right? Your mind just kind of wanders around. And what fascinates me is that even secular scientists can see that our minds don't usually wander in healthy directions. I mean, admittedly, you might get a great idea in the shower. But what Dr. Sood here says is what's more likely. He says, I don't know anybody who sits in a corner gleefully counting all his blessings in his spare time. When your mind wanders while you're driving, seriously, are you likely to be thinking of all the things in life you're thankful for? Just for counting your blessings. Is that what happens when your mind wanders? He says, this is a complete non-Christian, disinterested in the Bible, materialist. The mind, he says, is a bottomless pit of desires. And what does God say? Proverbs 27:20, death and destruction or Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied. Nor are the eyes of man ever satisfied. Always looking for more. Always looking for something else. Today is always a pathway to something else that I want tomorrow. And so here's the key idea. When our mind wanders, it usually wanders right here. There are other things in your life you could think about. But when your mind wanders, it tends to go right here. It's like the black hole that sucks in your thoughts. It's your stressors. And what happens when your mind wanders to your stressors? What happens in your brain? Boom, you've got a challenge. Send the message to the hypothalamus, to the pituitary gland, to your other glands. Here come the stress hormones. Let's go! Just because your mind was wandering. you're driving along and you're getting more and more and more tense. Why? Well, maybe it's the traffic, but maybe it's what you're thinking about. And your shoulders are tensing and you're gritting your teeth. Your body is kicked into high gear. Why? Just because you're letting your mind is not being directed anywhere, and so it's just wandering into your stressors. So I want you to take your put into action sheet again now and look at part three and fill in this column. This is just a simple yes or no answer. Which of those stressors do you commonly think about when your mind wanders? In other words, yes or no. Do I commonly think about this when my mind wanders, when I'm not like really intentionally thinking about something else? Now, let me give you a very simple little intervention tool that you can use yourself. All right? This is not fancy. I came up with this myself, so that assures you it's not fancy. So this is the three A's. Three words that begin with the letter A. Let's see, what page are we on? Are we on page 9 now? Yeah. Okay, three A's. Ask, act, and accept. Okay, the word ask reminds us to pray. The word act has us consider if our stress should prompt us to do something, if there's an action we need to take. And the word accept reminds us to accept these stressors from God's loving hand and to remember that we've been accepted by God. That's it. Ask, act, and accept. And I'm going to explain a lot more about all those things so you don't have to get all that written down right this moment. I like the fact that it uses three A's. First of all, because type A has been a common psychological description of the type of personality that is likely to have stress exacerbate their health problems and end up with stress damage. I also like that it's three A's because when we're in trouble with our car, we call AAA, right? So all of that makes it easy to remember. And I am excited about this because I had no idea what, like I told you, I had no idea what my week would be like. And I found myself turning to this over and over again. Driving to the pharmacy or driving to a doctor's appointment, or here's a great example of it. One day this week, and I don't remember when it was, I was sitting in my chair frantically working to try to get ready for the seminar. And my wife, I thought was kind of not doing too poorly right then. And so I was just focused on my work and working like crazy. And she texted me, "Tim, can you come help me?" And as soon as I saw that text, my heart just sunk. Not that I didn't want to help her, but I thought she was doing a little better right then. And I was finally getting a little bit of work done. And so the stress response just kicked in, right? Now it's about 30 feet from my office to where my wife was. So I had about 30 feet's worth of walking to think, right? What do you do? Ask. As I got up out of my chair, I just prayed, "Lord, would you help me? I don't know what's going on." And second, act. Is there something I need to do? Lord, I need to go help her, right? And third, accept. Lord, this is not out of your control. I trust you with it. I accept it from you. Thank you for accepting me. Thank you for loving me. And at that point, I'm through the door. All right? But do you see that that was a mindset intervention that cut into whatever other thinking I was going to do as I walked down that hallway? How do you think that would have been? What do you think I would have thought in those seconds while I walked down the hallway? Whatever I thought, it probably would have taken my body's stress response that was already kicking into gear and kicked it into a higher gear out of fear or worry or whatever. So I used this simple little ask, act, accept thing in my own heart over and over and over again this week. So let me try to explain it to you more fully. And let's start with this idea of asking. If you look back at your scripture handout, and we want to go to the inside now to page 2, and lines 9 and 10 on page 2. And this is what Jesus says. "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened." So, simply, God invites us to pray, casting all of our anxieties on him because he cares for us. If you look back at your handout, if you look back at page 9 in your booklet, a foundational part of stress is your perception that the demand overwhelms your resources. And that's why God's invitation for us to pray is so remarkable. Jesus said, as you see in your booklet, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." We can't do anything apart from him. He can do what we can't do. And that's why we begin our intervention with prayer. Now, I want to bring up this important question then, in this point. Does God give us more than we can handle? Does God put us in a position where our resources are overwhelmed by the demands upon us? And there are several ways you could answer that. But I think the best way to recognize that, the best way is to recognize that in this world broken and cursed by sin, you're never sufficient. Life itself in this broken world is beyond what we have all the resources we need to handle. Most of the books about stress say, get your act together, think better, do better, you can handle anything. And God says, no, this world is broken, we're broken, and so we need him. Life itself is more than we can handle. Does God give us more than we can handle? I would say life itself is more than we can handle in this broken world. But beyond that, we also see that Jesus often intentionally placed his disciples in situations that seemed impossible to them. Like the moment when they have 5,000 people in front of them, and it's evening, and Jesus says to Philip, where are we going to get bread for all these people? Now that's just how you feel with some of the stressors in your life. You feel like, I can't do it. I don't have the resources. This is impossible for me to handle. Whether mentally, emotionally, or financially, or spiritually, you say, I can't do it. And what we see is Jesus putting his disciples in places where they had to say, I can't do it. There was the time when Jesus told them to go into Jerusalem, and a man would meet them with a water pitcher, and they should follow him and prepare their meal in his house. Now, I'm a people pleaser, right? If you ask me to do a job, tell me clearly, tell me exactly what I'm supposed to do, so I won't let you down. I'll do just what you asked me to do. How many men in Jerusalem might have had a pitcher of water? Where am I supposed to go? What street? Where is he going to be at? What time? Just going to Jerusalem. No, Jesus, you're stressing me out. I need to know where, what, who. Trust me and go into Jerusalem. Now, is that a parallel to anything in your life sometimes? We're saying, God, no, no, tell me more. Tell me more. God, give me details. He's saying, come on, go. Trust me. Trust me. Another time, he sent them out into a boat, right into a nighttime storm. Jesus was with them, but he was sleeping until they finally awoke him in terror. But when Jesus stopped the storm, they learned a powerful lesson. What kind of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him? So we could give many more examples of that, but they all show us that God is not afraid to place us in positions that seem to be more than we can handle, because all of life is more than we can handle, and we always need reminded that we need him. And in those times, we often learn more about him, and we end up trusting him and praising him even more. So the first A is ask. In the moment when you recognize your stress building, turn immediately to prayer. Then the second A is act. Consider whether there's something God wants you to do. When we read about the story of the Good Samaritan on our scripture handout, he came upon this man who had been stripped and beaten and left half dead, and he had to take immediate action. I mean, he could have prayed in a quick moment before he started helping him, but our stress responses help us spring into action. And so the first subpoint here is that we want to act through utilizing. We said that earlier, but utilize your stress. This applies even to something like getting really nervous. Do you know when they want to ensure that they can crank people's stress up so that they can test things, you know, for research? You know what you're gonna laugh at these two things. The top two ways they stress people out. See, it's tricky with rats and mice. They can do all kinds of awful things to them to stress them out. And that actually messes up the research, because the kind of trauma they put mice and rats through doesn't really parallel human trauma. So it makes it a little fishy when we draw quick parallels from mice responses to human responses. But what they do with people, two things. Number one, they put them up, they tell them, we need you to do a 5-minute speech in front of a panel of experts. And the panel of experts, well, first of all, your speech has to be about your weaknesses. And second of all, the panel of experts has been trained to make it as miserable for you as they possibly can. So for your whole 5 minutes, they cross their arms, they groan, they roll their eyes, they ask you when you're going to finally finish. And they've shown that you can tell people what it's going to be. You can totally tell people everything that's going to happen, and their stress still goes through the roof in that situation. The other thing they do is a math test, where they have a person give you verbal math problems, because they say the top two things that stress people think will stress them out is public speaking and math. So they give... I'm not joking about any of this. They tell people... They have somebody who's going to give you a math test. And so they'll say, like, take this number and start counting backwards or whatever. And then they'll keep, you're not doing it fast enough. Why won't you hurry up? Why aren't you any good at this? Oh, let's stop and start over. Why don't you try this problem? And it goes on like that, and the stress just goes and goes and goes. So they torture people like that. I mean, they pay them to do it, but they torture them to test stress. But the thing is, what I'm saying is that if you feel some of those stress responses because you have to do public speaking or you've got to play in a recital or whatever it might be, the first thing you need to think is, God gave me this to help me do this well, to help me perform well. So it's okay. The world is not ending because your heart is pounding a little harder or you feel butterflies in your stomach. That's your body kicking into gear for something that's important to you, something that you value to help you do well. So you want to utilize your stress. And you guys know that there are these stories of people doing impossible human tasks, like lifting cars off people or whatever. That's the kind of thing that becomes possible sometimes through what your body can do hormonally in your stress response. So, but here's something very important from some of the latest science. Research is demonstrating more and more clearly that your body's basic stress response can help you in many different ways. Your body can respond in a way that helps you feel self-confident and motivated. It can respond in a way that helps you feel courageous. Like we just said, it can respond in ways that actually help you have extra strength. It can respond in ways that help your brain think more clearly or give you extra energy to get away from a dangerous situation. That is all a miracle of God's creation. So we can utilize the stress response to act, but also we need to not only act through utilizing, but we also need to act through analyzing. And I mean, we simply need to ask, what does God want me to do? Because what you feel like doing when you're stressed might not at all be what you should do. You can't just act based on what you feel like doing. And oftentimes when we feel a stress response, there isn't actually anything for us to do except pray and trust God. So when my body feels primed for action, I need to say, what does God want me to do? Consider a mom whose child is deployed on military duty in the Middle East. She wakes up in the middle of the night, her heart's pounding, her thoughts racing, thinking about whether or not her son is safe. Okay, ask, pray about it. Second, act. What does God want me to do? Well, in the middle of the night, in the United States of America, with her son on the other side of the world, what does God want her to do? Well, she can't be God. She can't go there and keep him safe. She can't go be a shield of protection around her son. What can she do? Ask, pray, rest in the Lord, accept what God's plan is, and rest. So you see how you analyze, what does God want me to do? And sometimes you'll say, you know what, there isn't anything God wants me to do right now. So just trust him. Okay, here we go. That'll help calm your body back down. Then thirdly, we need to act through compartmentalizing. This one's a little bit harder to explain, I don't know if I can explain it clearly. What I mean is that sometimes there are actions you need to take, but what's important is that you put those actions in their proper time and place and only there, instead of letting them take over your life. And so, for example, let's say you've had a very difficult conversation with somebody. Maybe they've done wrong to you and you're stressed about this because you probably need to go back and talk to them again. So there's an action for you to take, right? God wants you to go back and try to talk this through to reconcile your relationship with this person. But that's going to only happen in a particular time and place. It will not do you any good to think 1,000 times over what you want to say to this person. Ah, boy, I just want to tell him this, and boy, I just want to tell him this, and boy, I just want to tell him this. Okay, it's right that you need to talk to that person. It's not, but you need to compartmentalize that action and do it in the right time and place instead of trying to carry that action with you all the time. Or think about your finances. Maybe there are some, if you're stressed about your finances, maybe there are some steps you need to take to cut some expenses or to renegotiate a loan or to earn extra income. But you can't let that worry take over your life 24/7. So you can say to yourself, okay, when I get home from work tonight, I'm going to sit down with the finances and I'm going to try to look for some things God might want me to do. But I'm not going to ruin my whole day and all my relationships and everything that's going on by thinking about it between now and then. Right? I'm going to choose when I'm going to act in a good and healthy way. So act by utilizing, analyzing, compartmentalizing. Any questions about that second A, act? We've got ask, we've got act, and now thirdly, we come to accept. And this is the one that could be more complicated. I'm not trying to make it complicated. It's just that there's a lot here that gets to the very heart of what the Bible says about stress. So basically, there are two points here. You see them on page 10. Accept the stressors because of God's loving control and remind yourself that you are accepted by God. So it's really just those two basic ideas. So the first sense of accept is accept the stressors because of God's loving control. You see Proverbs 16:9, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And Jeremiah said, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. So, if God directs my steps, then nothing's going to come across my path that's outside of his loving control. That doesn't mean that the stressors in my life are good. It doesn't mean that these are all the things that are the way the world should be. But it does mean that God's directing my steps. And if he's directing my steps, then I can accept whatever comes. That little truth is an extremely powerful antidote to damaging stress. As a matter of fact, it's probably what the Bible pleads with us about more than anything in this category. I know it's easy to question, and oftentimes what you'll need to do is take the promises of the Bible and remind yourself about them. There's a little display set up right over here at the table with some copies of the Restore Study, and this is a book that our church publishes. We put out last year. That is really, it's a book filled with God's promises. It's a Bible study book. It's full of God's promises, hundreds of them to help you anchor your hope in his promises. And a lot of times those promises help us accept. They remind us of what God has said. Okay, so let's apply this principle to one of the most common daily stressors. We didn't actually put it, I don't think we actually put it on our list. But here on our stressors list, we could add interruptions, changes to our plans, flat tires and things that break and weather that changes on us and unexpected sicknesses and crises at work and whatever it might be. We hate interruptions. But if God directs our steps, then your real day, you say, it messed up my day. But your real day was the one with the interruptions. That was the one God directed. Not the one you had imagined with everything perfect. Do you see that? So instead of resenting some other day that I wish I could have, we come back to say, wait, if God directs my steps, then this is God's day. I thought that this morning on my way to this seminar when I was stuck in all that traffic. And I'd already been frantic all morning, hoping I would get here in time. And then I finally get in the car, and it's just traffic. And red light after red light. And all those people in that left lane on Newport Road, pulling up there and cutting in front of everybody, making it take even longer. You know what? This is God's real day for me. And look, we're here. How would it have helped me in those moments to stress about that and get frustrated about that and roll down my window and yell at those people who are getting in line? How would that have helped? It would have done damage in my body, is what it would have done. Instead of preparing me to come here and teach well, it would have messed me up for coming here and teaching well. They're not interruptions from God's perspective, only from ours. George Herbert said, contentment is the ability to appreciate the scenery on life's detours. Because God directs our steps, even on life's detours. And here's a really beautiful thing. Even when life's detours are because of your poor choices or my bad choices, God's still good enough to keep directing my steps. All right. So first, accept the stressors because of God's loving control. But there's something even more important, and that is to remind yourself that you are accepted by God. I want to show you that on our scripture handout in a little bit, maybe of an unusual way. If you look on page 1 again, and we want to look at line 40, it says, Martha was distracted with all her preparations. Now, that word preparations is, that's just the general word in this part of the Bible for serving, but it has this little technical sense that it means here. It means preparing for a social event. Okay, it's a really specific use of the word, preparing for a social event, an event that involves other people, a meal with an important guest. She is preparing for a social event, and then notice that she says, Lord, do you not care? Don't you care about all my preparations for this important social event? Now, see, the thing about social events is they're social. People are involved. And even though it doesn't exactly say this, it doesn't take very much reading between the lines at all to suggest that Martha was probably concerned with appearances and what people were going to think, what Jesus was going to think. Her preparation for the social event needed to be really nice. She needed to impress the guests. And why did she need to impress them? So they would care. So they would notice. And what really bothered her was that Jesus didn't care. We allow what other people think to be a massive source of stress for us. It is exhausting to try to make everyone else happy. It is exhausting to compare yourself to other people frequently. It is exhausting to guard your reputation fiercely. Dr. Margaret Kameny says, this is on toward the bottom of page 10 in your booklet. People think that all stresses have the same effect on the body, but stress caused by how others view you is extremely powerful. She's not saying that in a psychological sense. She's saying that in a biological sense, that when they study the effect on your body, the effect of stress related to how other people view you is especially powerful in how it affects you biologically. And then Elise Fitzpatrick, the next quote, she says, I've spent a significant portion of my life alternating between feeling superior to others and feeling like a complete failure. Isn't that true for most of us? We can't figure out whether we're very proud or very depressed. We look at some people and we say, boy, I'm sure glad I'm not like that. And then we look at somebody else and we say, I am such a terrible mess. I am pathetic. I hope nobody finds out what a mess I am. And so let me say a word to those of you who attend Christian churches. In church, you can feel a huge amount of pressure to keep up to a certain perception of having your act together. Men can feel this pressure to be amazing leaders, wonderful providers, very strong yet very gentle, able to fix anything, always serving at church, amazing at leading family devotion, sacrificing himself just like Jesus did. Women can feel the pressure to make sure your kids get this incredible education and be a fit and cheerful helper for your husband and decorate your house like Pottery Barn and above all else, feed your family organic meals with no GMOs and no added sugars. Now, man, that can get heavy. That list keeps growing. Growing. Gotta be, gotta do, all this stuff. If you try to meet the expectations of a culture, even Christian culture, or homeschool culture, or whatever it might be, you will be constantly empty and anxious. You see the next quote from Elise Fitzpatrick? Every one of us is striving to assure ourselves that we are okay. We want to be able to approve of ourselves, have others approve of us, and most of all, know that God thinks we're okay too. Now, that last quote crosses a line. it crosses a line that is never crossed in the secular stress literature. The secular literature will talk about accepting our circumstances, wanting to approve of ourselves, wanting other people to approve of us, but it won't touch the issue of whether God approves of you or not. Yet, if there is a Creator God, nothing is more important for your mental and emotional and spiritual health than the question of whether or not God is okay with you. Does God accept you? Jesus said, and I think we're on the next page in our booklet now, page 11. Jesus said, repent and believe the good news. What's the good news? 1 Peter 3, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Okay, let's look at that one part at a time. First, look at the end, so that he might bring us to God. Most people assume that they're pretty good and God's okay with them. But this verse tells us that we need someone to bring us to God. Apparently, something is wrong with our relationship with God. What is it? Well, the beginning of the verse says, Christ also died for sins. Now, there's another word you won't find in any self-help literature, except when they curse it. They will blame our bad behavior on evolution, on primates, on remnants of our past. They'll talk about the weaknesses and the errors and the whatever of our brain. They'll even drift into this moralistic language, but they'll never talk about sin. They think the concept of sin is damaging. Yet, read the self-help books about stress, and they're full of moralism, full of imperatives. To end your stress, you must do this, you ought to do that, you have to stop doing this. What are those things? They're rules that you got to follow. And you're failing. Those books are telling people to get their act together and fix their broken lives on their own. Self-help is an $11 billion publishing industry just in the United States. Telling people how to fix their own lives. Meanwhile, not much is changing. Despite 12,000 books on Amazon about stress management, the world is still a wreck. The American Psychological Association puts out an annual report on stress in America. And if you just look at the numbers comparing 2015 to 2014, the number of adults experiencing serious health problems directly connected to stress is going up really fast. You would think that all this greatest, latest, and greatest science would be solving everybody's problems. Stress. Why is nothing changing? Because the deepest problem of human nature is not that we need a book about stress. The deepest problem is that we've sinned against God and we need someone to forgive us and bring us to God. Christ died for sins, the just for the unjust. Jesus Christ, who never sinned, died on the cross in place of sinners like us so that we could be forgiven, so that he could bring us to God and restore our relationship with our Creator. And he says, that is good news. And you're supposed to believe the good news. He also said we're supposed to repent, right? Repentance means admitting my sin against God, telling God that I desire to change and learn to obey him. Fighting stress actually requires repentance. And you know, that's partly because sometimes our stress is caused by our own sin. You steal from your company or you commit adultery and your body will kick the stress response into high gear. Dealing with stress will often mean repenting of sin. But even more, repentance is necessary to fight stress because there's no peace greater than peace with God. And nothing has the power to de-stress you more than knowing that God forgives you and loves you. See, that's really at the heart of what we're saying with accept, that third A. We're saying that in those moments when you feel the stress response coming, you ask, you act, and then you say, wait, God accepts me. God loves me. You know that even helps in traffic? On your way to a seminar when you're late and you're supposed to be teaching? You know what? God accepts me. God loves me because of Jesus. Romans 6:23 says, the middle of page 11, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal life. You no longer have to be captive to the fear of death. That's something else you won't read about in the stress books. I'm amazed about how there are entire books about stress that never mention death. What is that? You're no longer captive to the fear of death. Now you receive the free gift of eternal life. And I love that phrase, free gift, because so much of what stresses us out in life is that we don't have enough. It can be in a lot of things, but with money, right? Am I going to have enough for the next rent payment? Am I going to have enough to replace that vehicle? Am I going to have enough for vacation? And when someone offers us something that's genuinely valuable and tells us it's free, that is good news. When you repent and believe the good news, you're given the free gift of eternal life. And you're welcomed into God's family. See 1 John 3. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Okay? Now with that in your hand, you're ready to win the battle against stress because you no longer need to prove yourself. You no longer need everybody to think you're okay. As a matter of fact, other people can know you're weak and struggling and broken. They can look over your shoulder at the stress seminar and see what you wrote on your sheet, and it's okay. Because God loves you anyways. He took you as his child. And if God accepts me and loves me, then I can trust his kind hand in my life. I can trust his directing my steps. In the midst of our stressors, we can trust that he cares. Remember, Martha said, Jesus, don't you care? And we hate it when it feels like others don't care. Or when we think God doesn't care. Or we think nobody cares. When we feel like we're alone in the midst of our struggles. I just read this week. You see the bottom of page 11? Its negative effects are equal to smoking 15 cigarettes a day, being an alcoholic, or never exercising. And it is twice as bad for retirees as obesity. But almost no one talks about this silent killer in retirement. What is it? In a word, loneliness. We don't want to be alone. We want somebody to care. But if we've been accepted by God, if we're his children, then we're not alone. He is with us, loving us, caring for us. We won't look at Luke 11 right now, but if we looked at that section on our scripture handout, we'd see that Jesus says, if earthly fathers give good gifts, your heavenly Father is going to give you what you need. So we end up anchored in a promise, like at the top of page 12, Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who were called according to his purpose. Nothing can blow you over inside the walls of Romans 8:28. Outside Romans 8:28, all is confusion and anxiety and fear and uncertainty. So inside the walls of Romans 8:28, let's take the next step. Do the next thing. If you've repented and believed the good news, then nothing can blow you over. God loves you. He made you his child. That's going to stand firm no matter what else happens. All right, so let's put it all together. There's your AAA, right? Starts with ask. Come to God in prayer as soon as you're grinding your teeth, soon as you feel that tension in your shoulders, soon as you're gripping that steering wheel, soon as you want to lash out at somebody else, you say, wait a second, something's going on here. First thing to do is ask. Second thing to do is act. And what are the three things we said about that? Utilize it and analyze it. Wait a second, what does God want me to do? And then compartmentalize what you need to do so it doesn't take over your life. And then the third thing is accept. Accept the stressors from God. Rest in your acceptance by God. That is a powerful mindset intervention, but it's not just wistful thinking. It's based on God's promises in the Bible. And what I love is that utilizes our stress response without letting us be overtaken by our stress response. Ask, act, act.